God has given us two hands, one for receiving and the other for giving. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell teaches us how to steward the blessings of God.
A smart city council, a smart mayor, a smart governor, smart leaders will understand this principle, that the preachers of God help them. We need God's men. We need the preaching of the Word of God. If we're going to keep going, friend, I'm telling you, you need preaching. I need preaching. Everybody needs the preaching of the Word of God if we're going to get something built to the glory of God.
Stewardship is an act of worship, an expression of faith, and a discipline for spiritual growth. In our series, The Gracious Steward, Pastor Chappell shows us how to steward the resources God has entrusted in our care. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Many Christians find it difficult to practice stewardship. But stewardship is more than giving money. It's about being accountable to God for the blessings He has given us. Today, we invite you to learn more about what it means to be a gracious steward. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Grace to Rebuild.
And there were many who came 700 miles to get this building rebuilt. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So Cyrus was saying, all right, which of you really love God? Which of you really want the temple to be rebuilt? Which of you are serious about serving God? And the Bible says in verse number 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites. We see here the fathers were leading the way. They were taking the right direction even for the families. And so we see that many came, according to this verse number 3, all the way to Jerusalem. But there were some people that stayed in Babylon. I want you to notice that, verse 4. Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now this is sad to me, but there were some people that after 70 years, they had their businesses, they had their houses, they had their Persian rugs probably. They had everything settled just right, to the point that they didn't want to make the journey back to Jerusalem. And I just find that sad that they got a little bit too comfortable in Babylon to really go see the miracle. Their children, their grandchildren could have seen the miracle of the rebuilding of the temple, but they stayed behind in Babylon. Nevertheless, those that stayed behind, the Bible says, still had a part in this offering. So God says, I'm looking for some serious people. You see, a worldly church cannot and will not reach the world. It's going to take serious people. That's why he says in verse number 3, he says, which of you has God with him? Which of you are going to be serious about this? I'm calling for some serious people to help rebuild the temple. Well, notice it was not only a serious people, but secondly, it was a sacrificial people. Notice in verse 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, beside the freewill offering. So there were some men that went to Jerusalem, and they're going to lay the foundation, they're going to build the structure. There were some that were supporting it, at least financially, along the way. Now, here's the honest truth of the matter. Many of you in this room will never teach a three-year-old's class. In fact, how many of you never plan to teach a three-year-old's class? Let me see your hands. Thank you. The three-year-olds, thank you for that, all right? So many of you are saying, that's probably not what I'm going to do, all right? And most of you aren't going to teach four-year-olds class and so on and so forth. And so here it is. Some of the folks in our church are going to sing, they're going to teach, they're going to cut out flannel graph, they're going to teach songs, they're going to tell children for the very first time who Jesus is. But some of us can still facilitate that ministry with our giving. And through our businesses, we can make sure that the next generation hears about Jesus Christ. So it was an offering according to verse number 4. They gave all of these things beside the free will offering. Now, often when we think about sacrificial giving, we'll use this term free will offering. It means a voluntary offering. It's not a mandatory offering. Now, we know that the tithe is the Lord's. 10%, that's the Lord's. It's already established in the scripture. But what we're talking about in these offerings is a free will offering. It's a voluntary offering. It's something that we say, you know what? From my heart, I feel the Lord by grace wants me to have a part in this ministry for the children or for the temple. And so of their own free will, they said, I want to do something special. I want to lavish something sacrificial on my God. And the Bible says that they gave of gold, silver, vessels, and other things for the temple. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord. George Sweeting was the pastor of the Moody Church for many years, and he said this, when we come to the end of life, the question will be, how much have you given, not how much have you gotten, you see. And when we see the Lord, we'll never regret having given to the Lord. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. Notice in your notes, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? A cheerful giver. Now, one preacher said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grouch. You know, I don't really like that saying. You know why? Honestly, I believe God sees what we give, but you know what? God sees our heart when we give. And next Sunday ought to be a happy Sunday here. Next Sunday, we ought to do what we do joyfully as unto the Lord. And we ought to give to the Lord even as these gave sacrificially to rebuild the temple. Now, not everybody does that. Not everybody gives sacrificially and joyfully. I realize that. I learned it myself. I remember when I was a teenager living in Korea. I remember our very first Christmas over there in Korea. We were excited, as teenage boys would be, and mom and dad had bought some presents. And at that time in Korea, there was not much Western in the way of shopping. We had no McDonald's, we had no Walmart, nothing like that. And so some presents came from the States. And my brother Mark and I, we got excited. We thought, hey, look at these boxes under the Christmas tree, all the way from America. And we began to say, I'm going to open that one first. I'm going to open that one first. And we just couldn't wait because some church members had sent presents to the missionaries. We thought, man, this is awesome. They love missionaries and they sent us these presents. And so we were excited to open the presents. That first Christmas morning in Korea, my parents were missionaries. I went to that one package that came from a church in the States and I ripped that package open and I pulled it out and it was a shirt. Made in Korea. And then I saw the cigarette burn on the pocket. And then I realized it was something that someone had just thrown into the missionary barrel. And they just grabbed a bunch of stuff and sent it over to the missionaries. So I learned at an early age how some people worship God. I learned at an early age what sacrifice means to some people. This was something that was from their heart, something that was given in sincerity to the Lord. You see, someone said giving isn't hard if we love the object of our gift. If we don't love the recipient of the gift, giving is extremely difficult. If we love the Lord, next Sunday will be a pure delight for each and every one of us. I heard about a husband that was on a business trip. He walked up to a counter to buy some gifts. He wanted to get a little gift for his wife. And so he said to the lady at the counter, he said, how much is this perfume right here? She said, $30. He said, $30 for that little bottle? He said, can you show me something cheap? She said, sure. And she put a mirror up at his face. A lot of people always trying to get a deal, you know, trying to figure out the least they can do. But the temple was not rebuilt by people who did the least they could do. They gave a willing offering to the Lord. So when we look at the rebuilding of the temple, we see, first of all, a sovereign stirring, Cyrus, king of Persia. But then we see a selective calling. Hey, where's the people that believe God? Some of you got to go to Jerusalem. Some of you got to send stuff to Jerusalem because that's the only way it's going to get done. We got to have people that are all in. Let's say that together. All in. All in. I mean, we need people that will go, people that will supply. This is a big deal. There's a sovereign stirring. There's a selective calling. Finally, there's a successful completion. Now, how do you rebuild a life? How do you rebuild a building? How do you rebuild something for God? I'm going to give you a quick couple of steps here. First, notice again the participation in giving. And look in your notes at chapter 2 and verse 69. The Bible says, they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 80 drams of gold and 5,000 pounds of silver and 100 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. So the people became involved. Randy Alcorn said, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Listen, God's given you a house and a car. He's given all of us more than we deserve, and that's a blessing, and we ought to enjoy his gifts humbly. But God doesn't give to us just so we can raise our standard of living, but also so we can raise our standard of giving, so that we can be a part of his work. That's why he blesses us. In fact, notice 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I've learned this in my life, that if you'll sow, God will take care of you. And sometimes there's folks that come to a church as we're involved, and we've been involved for years and decades in building programs, and some might say, oh man, I can't believe it, and that's kind of scary, it's kind of intimidating. But again, look at that verse there, 2 Corinthians 9:6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap how? Now let me testify, and I told the new Christians class a minute ago. When Terry and I were dating, we began to talk about what it would be like to be married, and we talked about, you know, finances, we talked about raising children, all these different things. And we talked about tithing. And I worked at Caterpillar Tractor, and she worked at Levitt's Furniture. And so we wrote down how much money we made, and we wrote down what would 10% be. And I said, there ain't no way we can do this. Scared me half to death. And my wife is always so much more spiritual than I am in things like this. She said, well, honey, God said it in the Bible. I said, well, do you always have to be right about everything? But you know, the reason it kind of bugged me, she was exactly right. And so we decided that we were going to trust the Lord from the very first week of our marriage in giving, and we have. And what I want you to know is that God has never let us down. I remember coming here to Lancaster in 1986. We took all the money that we had. I rented a Ryder truck. I put first and last month's down on an apartment on Spearman Lane. If you want to go see it, 45009 Spearman Lane. Little apartment, so small we couldn't set up our furniture. I took a bunch of the money we had and I painted the whole church white. I wanted everything white and bright and clean. Scraped the asbestos stuff off the ceiling. Forgot to wear a mask. Kind of dumb and young, but just cleaning up and getting things going. And on the second Sunday night after church, we had about 12 in church. Things were going big. And one of the men said to me, hey, Pastor, we're going to go to Noggle's over here and have some Mexican food. And if you don't know anything about Mexican food, we're going to have Mexican food in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. I love Mexican food. And they said, we're going to have Mexican food. I said, all right, we'll come over. And I did what all important pastors do after church. I made sure all the lights were off, made sure the toilets weren't running, locked all the doors, got everything done, and got into the car. And I said, honey, let's make our way over there. And on the way over, I knew I had no money. I mean, I had none. And I said to Terry, I said, honey, they're probably already eating. I'm going to need some money for the restaurant. And she looked at me and she said, Paul, we don't have any money. Now, I was newlywed, but I wasn't dumb. And I'm going to tell some of you newlywed men something. When a woman says she doesn't have money, she still has money. Just a little side counseling for you there. So I said, honey, I know you don't have any money, but give me some money. And she looked at me and she had a tear in the corner of her eye. And she said these words that I will never forget. She said, Paul, not only do I not have money, we don't have any in the checking account. We don't have any cereal or milk at home. And I don't know how we're going to even eat breakfast tomorrow. I'll tell you, I felt about that big as a man. And I wish I could say that I prayed and money just started coming down from heaven. But what I did was I told our five-year-old daughter, Danielle, in the back seat. I said, Danielle, reach behind the seat and see if you can find any money back there. Because most of us try to figure it out our own way. She found about 75 cents. Well, we get to the restaurant. I look, and there's already the church family's already in there eating. Why wait for the pastor? They were hungry, right? Already in there eating. So I said, well, let's just go to the counter. We'll order a small iced tea, and we'll sit there and talk. And I walked up to the counter, and the lady looked at me, and she said, sir, she said, I just had a van load of teenagers that drove through, and they ordered all these bags of food, and then as a joke, they just drove off. And she said, I'm going to have to throw this food away unless you folks would like to have it to eat it. Boy, I looked at Terry, we high-fived. I mean, we were hugging and crying. I mean, it was so awesome. We couldn't hardly believe it. We stuffed our faces full of burritos and tacos. And we began to learn, you know what? God's going to take care of you. God's going to meet the need. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I just want to tell you something. Don't let a special offering scare you. God will take care of you. And so there was participation in the giving. Notice, secondly, there was the placement of the foundation. Chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel and trumpets and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals. I mean, this is starting to get exciting now. What a blessing. The people were giving and giving, and now they built the foundation, and the priest stood there and they clanged these big cymbals. Man, it was exciting, and people were paying attention. The temple's getting rebuilt. Listen, we're still serious about souls, and we love the children, and we want to see children know that Jesus Christ can be their Savior, and there's good news and reason to celebrate. The gospel is going forward. And then notice, thirdly, the preaching of the prophets. I love this part. You see, without preaching, nothing goes forward. Listen to me very carefully. Preaching is the engine that pulls the whole train. It was the preachers that were working side by side with the contractors. Ezra 5:1, notice what it says. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo. How many of you are glad your name is not Iddo? All right, good. Prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which were at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Now look at that verse, Ezra 5:2. And the last part of the verse says, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Let's say that together. And with them... Now look right here. A smart city council, a smart mayor, a smart governor, smart leaders will understand this principle, that the preachers of God help them. These men were trying to build the temple. These men were trying to rebuild the city. And people gave money and they were building. But all along the way, the men of God were preaching. And the men of God were declaring the truth. And the men of God were reminding them that they needed to honor God in their life. I'm saying a smart city and smart leaders say, hey, we need God's men. We need the preaching of the Word of God. If we're going to keep going, friend, I'm telling you, you need preaching. I need preaching. Everybody needs the preaching of the Word of God if we're going to get something built to the glory of God. So they made a commitment back at Babylon, but they had to hear the preaching of Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Haggai. Notice in your notes there, Haggai 1 and verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Notice this, and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I'm saying that they kept building because the preachers kept preaching. And they kept building and the preachers kept preaching. And they kept laying block and brick and the preachers kept preaching. And some gave and some helped in different ways and some played the instruments. But we needed the preaching to get that temple rebuilt. And we must never minimize the importance of the primacy of preaching to set a right direction in our lives and in our church and in our city. It was the preaching that helped set that direction. So how did they rebuild this temple? First of all, there was participation in giving. Then there was the placement of the foundation. Now then there's the preaching, keeping things going along the way. Notice finally and fourthly, the pronouncement of victory. Look in your Bibles at chapter 6 of the book of Ezra and verse 14. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful verse. Chapter 6 and verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prophesied through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Here we see that they finished the job that God had given them to do. It took some praying. It took some giving. It took some laying of brick. It It took some preaching. It took some instruments. But all together, the building was built. It was rebuilt for the honor and glory of God. And I say to you this morning, if we will hear the voice of God, if we will be willing to build, to sacrifice, to pray, to sing, to preach, if we'll follow His voice, that we will see this place continue to be a place for men and women and boys and girls to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. So let's review and we're done. There was first a sovereign stirring. Here was a man, a Persian man. God touched his heart. But there was a selective calling. Which of you really believe in God? Which of you are willing to go? Which of you are willing to give? We need some serious people. Great works for God are not done with spectator Baptist church. Great works are done with participating Baptist church. Come on, help me here. Which of you really love the Lord? We need a selective calling here. We need a few good men. There was a sovereign stirring. Then there's this selective calling. Now there's a successful completion because the musicians and the contractors and the givers and the preachers and everybody were working together to get the job done. Now, somebody might say, what is such a big deal about this temple? I mean, 700 miles away, all these preachers, all this giving, all this willing offering. What's the big deal? Let me tell you the big deal. The temple was to show Israel and the nations around them that there is only one way to have your sins forgiven. That one way is by way of the altar, the brazen altar where the blood was shed. That one way was by way of the mercy seat where the high priest went on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. The blood was for the atonement of sin. What was the big deal with the temple? You see, for 70 years they had their little synagogues in Babylon, but they never were able to have the shedding of the blood like they did in Jerusalem. And you say, what's the big deal? It was all about the redemption of sin, all about the salvation of souls. You say, what's the big deal about another building? Hey, we don't need just another building, but if within the walls of that building we're going to preach Christ and we're going to preach Jesus as the Lamb of God, and we're going to tell boys and girls that there's a real heaven and a real hell and a real way to come to Jesus Christ as Savior, and that they can have heaven by way of the cross, and they're going to learn for the first time about Noah's Ark being a type of Jesus Christ, and they're going to learn for the very first time about Adam and Eve and how that there's a need for salvation, and they're going to learn that Jesus is the Savior, then if it's that kind of a building, I propose to you, it is a very necessary place. And the successful completion was done as all the people heard the preaching, all the people got involved and said, we're all in. Now let me tell you this, and I'm done. Lancaster Baptist Church has been blessed of God because we've had people that have been all in. People that have said, I want to make a difference in my lifetime for Jesus Christ. People that have been willing to be used of the Lord. I just encourage you, have that willing heart so that people from all over the Antelope Valley can come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the blood atonement is still a big deal. People still need the Lord. And there might be somebody in this room that needs the Lord. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know that you're on your way to heaven. I've got to tell you this. Jesus shed His blood for you. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He did not have to go to the cross, but He went there willingly, voluntarily, and the blood that was shed that day on Golgotha's hill fell to the ground. As that blood fell down, that blood cried out forgiveness, and I believe it still speaks today, crying forgiveness for anyone who would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want You to be my Savior. The Bible says without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. But because of the shedding of blood, you can have forgiveness today. And if you've never had that, trust Jesus today. Let Him completely forgive you from your sin and give you a home in heaven for eternity.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.